I would like to invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, page 767 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 14, page 767 in the Pew Bibles. And I'm going to be reading again verse number 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I'm going to be using the title of Church Growth as the title of my sermon today. Would you bow with me for a word of further prayer? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I know You know every name of every one of us and every person on this earth, something we can't possibly know ourselves. And not only do You know all of our names, but You know all about our needs. We never acquaint You with any. And yet, Lord, You've taught us to come to You as our loving Father and cast all our burdens and our cares upon You as one who truly does care for us. We know that because You sent Your only begotten Son into the world to die to save us. And You bless us richly every day. So, Lord, we come out of loving hearts into Thy house. We've come to worship You, Lord, as God our Father and Christ our Savior, to worship You for the singing of the great songs of Zion. And, Lord, to be able to lift our hearts while we're here to prayer, because this is a house of prayer, as Jesus taught us. So while we're here, we pray. We thank You for what You've done. We ask for blessings needed upon us and others we love. But right now, Lord, I need You. I stand before You, dear Father, and before Thy dear people to try to preach Thy holy word. I ask for preaching grace, for hearing grace for Thy children, and preaching grace for me. Bless us together to worship Thee by receiving Thy word into our lives, incorporating it in our hearts and our thoughts and the activities in the endeavors of our lives, that we may honor Thee by our obedience to Thy word. So bless us and get glory to Thy name, to the name of Jesus. In His name we humbly pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles open and want to follow along, I'm going to back up to the 15th verse, which was the beginning of the scripture reading that I read at the beginning of the service. And it tells us, and these are words that are not in red, which the rest of the words pretty well are. And they tell us that they're the words of Jesus, but these words are not His words. But they kind of introduce His words to us. It says, And when one of them that sat at meat with Him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, that is, Jesus speaks to that man, and he speaks to all of us through his word, as it has been divinely inspired. Now, I realize this morning, as I've titled my sermon, Church Growth, that maybe there's a reason and a need for some measure of explanation. And I say that because I want you to understand that I understand that real church growth comes from God. I realize it doesn't come from me. It comes from God. And if you look back to the passage in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out so wonderfully upon the early church, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was heard moving as the sound of a mighty rushing wind and seen with the eyes of people as though there were cloven tongues of fire, and miracles were performed, and then Jesus was preached by the Apostle Peter. A very short sermon, if you read it, it only takes you a matter of a few minutes. And yet it is such a profound sermon about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that little short sermon, he reaches back into the Old Testament prophecy of Joel and to the Old Testament book of Psalms. And he catches some of those verses and brings them into the New Testament and begins to address them and explain them. And when all of that has been done and Peter has ended his sermon about Jesus, it says to us that they were pricked in their hearts. Now, I don't know what you believe about that, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe the Holy Spirit was so moving in a mighty way with such power upon those people that it literally stirred their very hearts. And they were moved toward God and they began to ask the apostles of our Lord, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and to be baptized. And those that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day, the Bible tells us, there was added unto them 3,000 souls. And then they continued on in the following verses in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. And God continued to bless them. And we come to the end of that second chapter. It tells us this: the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. So I understand it was the Lord who added to the church back then. And I understand it is the Lord who adds to the church today. But I want you to get this point, this observation I want to make about that. Those 3,000 the Lord added to the early church, where were they when the Lord added them? Have you ever thought about it? I'll be honest, I don't think I'd ever really thought about it very much about that. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. They were there for to worship God, the great observance of the temple of the Passover. And they gathered some of them from distant lands and countries. But the point I'm making, brothers and sisters, is they came to Jerusalem for to worship God. And it was there with those people who were gathered that the Lord wrought that great and marvelous work. It wasn't over at Ephesus. It wasn't at Macedonia. It wasn't at Antioch. It was at Jerusalem. And the point I'm trying to make out of that is this: church growth comes as people are in the house of God, receiving the Word of God, stirred by the Spirit of God, and added by the Lord to the church. It doesn't generally happen when they're at Walmart or at Lowe's or riding down the highway. It generally, as hearts are stirred, they're added to the church when they're in the house of God. That was my experience, wasn't it yours? I remember when I was just a boy of 12 years old, a month or so before I turned 13, God stirred my heart. I remembered, I tell you, brothers and sisters, in all honesty, I've said things over the years I wish I could take back. I've done things I wish I could undo. Haven't we all? But I'll tell you this, I've never regretted, not for one moment, coming before the church and asking for a home in the church. And to this day, I've been happy in being a part of the Lord's church, having been baptized and following my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if I'd have been at home, I don't think the Lord would have added me to the church that day. But I was in the house of God. So what I'm going to be talking to you about today is our duty and our responsibility of reaching out and encouraging people to come into the house of God. And then as we have fulfilled our duty in obedience to God to go out and compel them to come in, that God's house might be filled. And I believe that when Jesus, now this is my understanding and opinion, you may or may not agree with me, but I believe when Jesus spoke this, and I call it a parable. Now, it's said in the sideline, it's a parable of the Great Supper. Now, I know those are the words of men, and Jesus doesn't refer to it as a parable. But He gave the parable, other parables, like the parable of the sower, He gave that. And he didn't mention that as a parable until later the disciples questioned Him. Why are you speaking in parables? And then He explained it. And in Matthew 13:13, He used the word parable in His explanation. but not in his introduction to the parable. A parable is bringing one thing alongside another. It is taking something that is natural and temporal, that is easily understood by the people, and saying that if you can understand that principle, like sowing seed and the seed growing and coming to harvest, if you can understand that principle, then the parable is to say, well, there's a spiritual parable, a parallel, which is a parable. And that spiritual parallel says that the word is the seed that is sown, and it falls upon good hearts, and it bears fruit. So you see the two in comparison to each other. So I believe that Jesus, in response to a man who has said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, in response to that statement about the kingdom of God, Jesus says this parable about a man who prepared a great supper and he wanted his house to be filled. And that says to my heart, this is the gospel supper. This is coming to break the bread of life and to enjoy the word of God. And this is God's house. And I believe he wants us to reach out that his house might be filled. So that's what I understand is being accomplished here. Now, what about the kingdom of God? What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? Because the church is a part, not the whole, but a part of the great kingdom of God, also known as the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom like the Roman Empire or the United States or Canada or anything like that. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so Jesus, on other occasions, talked about the kingdom of God. You might remember in this same Gospel of Luke over in the 20th chapter, I believe it is. Let me see, 17th. It's 17th chapter. And verses 20 and 21, he talks about the kingdom. Kingdom comes not with observation, he said. That is, you can't see boundary lines on the kingdom of God. And then he says that there'll be those who will say, lo, here or there. But he says, the kingdom of God is within you. So it's a spiritual kingdom, doesn't have physical boundaries around it. Like we have the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, and Mexico and Canada. The kingdom of God doesn't have that. But it's a spiritual kingdom. And Christ is ruling in this great spiritual kingdom. And remember, it is that kingdom Jesus talked about when he talked to Nicodemus, and he said in John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's a spiritual kingdom, and you've got to be born again, born of heaven's birth. You've got to have that spiritual birth, and then you can see and understand there's a kingdom of God in the world. Now, there's millions of people in the world today who do not have faith in God, who have never experienced God's grace, who do not have any spiritual perception, and they know nothing, zero, about the kingdom of God. But there are also multiplied millions across the face of the earth who have been touched of the Spirit of God, been born again, who are new creatures in Christ, and we know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, there is a kingdom of God in this world. And so that's what it all started with, the idea of the kingdom of God. And Paul even said this. I think this is a beautiful way to close this division of my sermon. He said, in Romans 14:17, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, last Sunday, I believe it was, I made a contrast between the natural blessings and the spiritual blessings, reminding you that we are truly rich in those spiritual eternal blessings God has bestowed upon us. Well, you see, that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, meat and drink, that's natural food that you eat and something to drink with it. But that's the natural, that's the temporal. But the kingdom of God is not natural food on the table and natural drink on the table. But it's righteous, it's spiritual matters of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the first thing that's addressed here. But the second thing, and I noticed this, that this supper was prepared and many were invited. It was a great place, great supper.
And when it came time, my understanding is what they would do is send them out, send the servants out and say, well, we've invited you to come to supper and we're going to have it ready in a little while and y'all come. Using it like us Southerners talk, y'all come. But they began, look at verse 18. They began with one consent, began to make excuse. One said, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go see it. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go plow them and prove them. Other said, I married a wife. I can't come. Do you notice what God calls those? He calls them excuses. And I want to say to you today, in all love, there's a lot of difference in a valid reason and an excuse. An excuse is a pretend reason. That's the way I define it. They had excuses. And I'm not going to dwell on this very much because that's a whole other sermon. But I tell you, as a pastor, I've heard a lot of deuces. And I think the most unusual I have ever had. And I remember it. First church I pastored, there was a dear widow lady. And I don't want to demean her in any way. I loved her in the Lord. Dear widow lady. And she had an adult son who lived at home with his mother. And back then, we only had church every other Sunday. Second and fourth. So if you didn't get there one Sunday, you missed church for a month before you got back again. You know, it was that long between your visits if you missed one Sunday. Well, they were not there one Sunday. I knew they were normally there, and I went check on them, and here's what she told me. She said, well, preacher, we didn't come to church the last Sunday that we had church because we stayed home to wrap Christmas presents. I didn't tell her, but I thought that's a new one on me. And I'm going to be honest, nobody's ever given me that excuse since either. So there are excuses and there are reasons. I mean, you know, a lot of times we have excuses for not going to church, but there's a lot of valid reasons. Weather, a lot of people up yonder up north can't go to church today because they're frozen in and snowed in and they can't get out and go. And there are people who are sick and can't be here. And there are people who are loved ones caring for the sick who can't be here and can't be in other churches. So there are valid reasons, and we all understand that and pray for those who have those needs. But at the same time, we all know sometimes there are excuses. Now, having said that, I want to get to the third and final point of my sermon this morning. And it begins at verse 21, and it's an interesting thing now to notice this. There's some change that's going to take place that I want you to get. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things, that is, these people who had excuses and were not going to come as they were asked to come. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. These are people who would, in that day and time, primarily have been street people. That is, they would have been on the streets begging alms because they were handicapped and disabled or very poor and in need. And they would be along the streets asking for alms for people to give. And the Jewish faith taught them that they ought to give alms and help people in those times of need. He says, you go out and gather those people up. They haven't had a good meal in a while. But you bring them to my feast, my supper. And then, verse 22 tells us, the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. And here's our verse, our focus verse today. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. If that man wanted his house to be filled with hungry people to eat the food, I believe God has given us the directive that we're to go out and invite and encourage people to come in his house, that his house may be filled. I don't think it's God's design and God's plan that there's empty pews. I don't. And so there's room for others to come, and we ought to recognize that. But now notice this. First, they went out in the streets and lanes in the city, and they gathered those people. There's still room. Go out into the highways. Right, number one out there, going from town to town, go out in the highways and go out in the hedges. What are the hedges? prickly bushes that people in that day planted as a fence, a boundary around their property, especially sometimes their home or their cultivated land. Why'd they plant some prickly, long thorns in it? Thick growth. Animals didn't even want to try to get through one of them, much less a human being. You couldn't just climb over it like a brick wall. And that's what a lot of them had back then. But you couldn't just climb over it. That is, you couldn't climb over it because you'd fall down in it. And all those prickly thorns would hurt you. So I understand about the only thing that wanted to be around those hedges were snakes. They liked the bushes because birds would light there and they could feed. But humans and animals didn't want to get in them. But he says, you go out there where people are living. You get out on the highways where people are moving and traveling. And you go even to where people live. And you compel them to come that my house may be filled. Brothers and sisters, I do believe that every church needs an outreach. And I'm going to tell you, the best advertisement in the world is not a billboard along I-16. That's pretty good advertisement. It'll tell a lot of people about your business. But you know what the absolute best advertisement is that I know of? It is people who say they like your work, they like your business. It is word of mouth advertisement. And see, when we as God's children can go out into the world and say to people, God's blessed us with a wonderful church and we would love for you to come and worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you love Him and you don't have a church home, we want you to come to our church and worship with us. I believe that's what we ought to do. I believe that's the heart of this passage, to do that. Because listen, let me just ask you a question. If there's someone looking for a church for any variety of reasons, their heart's been stirred by God and they're moving toward God and they begin to think, which church should I go to? And somebody from another church down the road meets them one day and says, come to our church and worship with us. We'd love to have you. And they go there and God stirs their heart there. Are they likely to get up and drive over here and join this church? No, not likely, are they? They're going to join there. That's mostly where they're going to be. So it's important that people be in the house of God, that we invite and encourage them to come into the house of God so that when they come and they are here in God's house and they are exposed to the Word of God as it is preached and their heart is stirred by the Spirit of God, then they are here to take the step of faith and come into the church and want to be a member of the body of Christ here and want to be a follower of Christ and to follow Him in baptism and service. And for them to be here and have the potential of becoming members here, they have to come here. And we have to let them know they're welcome when they come here. But also we need to encourage and invite them. I've even gotten on the phone and tried to encourage some people who don't come here to come. Because I believe this is a biblical principle for church growth. If we do what God is telling us, what Christ is teaching us here, that we go out and compel them. Now, what does it mean, compel? Well, there are different levels of compelling. There was a man named Simon the Cyrenian in Mark 15 and verse 21, I believe it was. He was compelled to carry the cross of Christ. As a social service, he was made, so to speak, to take the cross of Christ and carry it for him. And so he was compelled. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 41, tells us if someone compels you to go a mile with them, then go twain or two. But this is a different word in the Hebrew. This word says to necessitate. That is to make necessary. In other words, we can say to people, there are blessings in our church. We have a wonderful church family. And we're blessed in that family. And I'd love for you to come and be with our church. Worship with us. We'll wait on the Lord to add them, but worship with us. and encourage their hearts and their spirits, because listen, if they don't come, they won't get the blessings God brings here. They won't. You remember when Jesus was crucified, died, buried him, he rose again. 8 days later, his disciples have met in an upper room with behind locked doors. And do you remember that Jesus came into that room where they were? See, with him all things are possible. That's why we're trusting him for church growth ultimately. But he came in that room. Now, here's the point I want you to get. One of the disciples of our Lord was not there. One of them was not there in that meeting. His name was Thomas. He'd become known as Thomas the Doubter, or Doubting Thomas. You know why? Because when those other disciples who were there, when Jesus came into their presence, when he spoke peace to their hearts, they were so filled with gladness and joy to know the Savior was resurrected and they had seen him, and their hearts were blessed with peace. And they went and told Thomas about what he had missed. He's the only one that didn't get that blessing because he wasn't there. You can't get the blessing if you're not there. See, that's why we invite and encourage. So he missed it. And then when they began to tell him about, no, I don't believe it. I will not believe it till I put my finger in the scar in his hand and thrust my hand into his side. And you know, when Jesus came the next time, guess who was there? Brother Thomas was there. He didn't want to miss it a second time. See, the necessity, be there for the blessings that God showers down upon his people. I want to tell you experience that I had in one church I pastored. As I bring my sermon to an end today, there was a dear lady. She's gone to be with the Lord now, but I can tell you her name was Bessie Lowe. I don't know that I've ever known a finer Christian lady than she was. I've known some others just that good, but she was a fine Christian lady. She had been a member in her church, which was a church of another denomination. She had been there for many, many years, backbone in the church. They got a new preacher, and he tore it all to pieces. He ran off a lot of people. And her heart was broken, and the church was so devastated, she didn't feel at home there anymore. And she began to look and to pray, and she said, Lord, and she told me this, she said, Lord, I don't know where to go. Show me where I ought to go. And she was praying on a Sunday morning, just sitting there in her chair in her apartment, saying, Lord, I don't know where to go. Tell me. One of the members of that church that I pastored at that time called her on the phone and said, you going to church anywhere this morning? I'd like for you to go to church with me. She said, thank you, Lord. She said, yes, I'll go with you. She said, we'll be by and pick you up. I want to tell you this. She came to church. The people loved her, received her so warmly, so lovingly. She was happy to be there. She came back the next Sunday and the next. And it wasn't long, that dear old lady, senior in life, knowing that she would be baptized into the fellowship of the church, she came asking for a home and was baptized. I had the privilege to baptize that dear lady. Now, had she gone somewhere else, she likely would have become a member there. You see what I'm saying? But she was there. And when God stirred her heart, she came. What a blessing she was to that church. And what a blessing she was to her pastor's heart. And I'm telling you, when we reach out to people and we say, we'd love to have you at church Sunday. We want you to come. We've got a place for you there. Come be with us. Come worship the Lord with us. I'll come get you if I need to. Just encourage it. Compel to necessitate means that there are blessings you won't have if you don't come. There are blessings that you won't get if you stay at home and sit in your living room or in your den. There are blessings God will shower down upon his people. And if you're not there, you can't enjoy those blessings. It's necessary to be there. It's not by osmosis that God would send the blessing to the house or the home where they are. they come. We are to go out and say, come. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And as we endeavor to do that, brothers and sisters, lovingly, because our Savior taught us to do that, may God bless our efforts to be fruitful. I'll close by telling you this because I don't want you to get discouraged. I was a pastor of a man in the insurance business many years ago. And he was talking about inviting people to church. And he said, you know, a lot of times I invite people to church and they tell me no, they've already got a church, or no, they don't want to go. But he said, you know, I go to a lot of homes and try to sell an insurance policy. They tell me no, they don't want it. He said, our company's got statistics on how many people you got to see before we want to buy a policy. He said, I got to see about 17 different people before I sell one policy. But I keep knocking on doors and calling people. If we do that in the Lord's service, maybe 1 in 17, maybe 1 in 20, maybe 1 in 12. We don't know. But if we keep doing it, I believe God bless the labor. And little by little, our reaching out in love and kindness will make others want to come. Somewhere along the way, God just showers blessing on their heart one day. They'll be among people who love them, people who are praying for them, people where they want Jesus to be preached, and hearts are blessed in His wonderful redemptive work. The Lord help us. Bless us together is my prayer, for Christ's sake.